Luke 1:76-79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Luke 19:8-10. Zacharias stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to speak out and to save the lost."
Romans 1:13-17. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith.
Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you.
Acts 4:8-14. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say.
Navigate the new surroundings here. I've also been asked to invite children under second grade to go up for children's church this Sunday, and that's on this week if you have some kids who want to go up. I'd like to begin this sermon on salvation, which has been requested as a theme, with a few stories following the prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, loving God, meet us in this time where our hearts seek you and our spirits seek transformation in the midst of a world that is in need of the same. Enable us to join with the tender mercies of your being in hope and in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was in Harrisonburg and I heard this story. Ron Copeland, who preached here a few Thanksgivings ago, works with a place called Our Community Place, works with homeless and people with major addictions and life issues, and also works with a church called the Early Church. And Ron is a unique character. He has a lot of energy and a lot of grace. Came to faith as a JMU grad former atheist and somebody who's been seeking and has very inquisitive energy. Well, this last year there was a major well-known national Christian speaker on the JMU campus who was fairly right-wing, and one of the anarchists on the JMU campus said, I wonder if there's some other Christians that could ask this guy some questions about Jesus. So he was eventually directed to Ron Copeland, and Ron came with a bunch of his friends with different t-shirts that said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, and they managed to hog about half of the question and answer time and ask this person some interesting questions about Jesus. That anarchist got to know Ron, his community, and his church. He was not a Christian. He was very popular on campus, a sort of person who stirs the pot of imagination in many ways. But as he met the Spirit of Christ and the community that Ron led, something started stirring within him. And he will be baptized in the next few months as somebody who caught the tender mercy of God and the vision of the kingdom of God meeting in his life to provide a new order in place of the anarchy he once held on to. Another story. About 3 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago now, there was a JMU student who had an anthropology project and looked around town. Who do you study in Harrisonburg? Oh, I'm going to go study the Mennonites, and I'm going to go to the biggest Mennonite church, Harrisonburg Mennonite Church, 500-600 members. So she showed up with her notebook and sat for a few Sundays and studied a little more and went into a Sunday school class and sat for a little longer. And when the study was over, didn't leave, and within a year, was baptized and had joined the church. What happened? The gracious, drawing, tender mercies of God caught these two folks. Now, when we ask the question of salvation, it's a big question, and there's a bulletin insert. I have 7 pearls on salvation. They all don't shine equally, but we'll look through those briefly. When we ask the question of salvation, we get close to the heart of who we are before ourselves, God, and others. Salvation is a loaded word. It has meant many things over the ages. Many of us have felt pressured to become Christian in revivalistic meetings. Many of us have known the transforming power of God's grace in our own life, redeeming our brokenness and sinfulness. Many of us ask tough questions. Who is saved? Who is saved? A majority of the people in World War II in Europe fighting each other and killing each other to the tune of around 80 to 100 million were baptized Christians. They did it to each other. So maybe Silent Night was sung one morning in World War I and the fighting stopped and the Germans and Americans got together and chatted with each other and found the Spirit of Christ in their midst, and there's a movie about that. But the question comes, who is saved and what does salvation mean? If we look at salvation history, we find something amazing that Mary Schurz describes in her book. And I'll refer to this book again. Elizabeth Barahona's father co-edited it, James Crable. And in the chapter on Jesus and salvation, it's a book written by a bunch of young adults and a bunch of Mennonite professor leader types called Jesus Matters, Good News for the 21st Century. And the chapter on salvation begins with these words, and I invite you to hear them as a springboard into this sermon and into our considerations. Mary Schurz, friend of Marin's and ours from seminary, and mine from seminary, went to Vanderbilt University and has studied Luke Acts most of her whole life as a special passion, writes these words, the whole Bible is about salvation. Not just the part about Jesus. From the beginning to the end, from the Garden of Eden in Genesis to the new heaven and earth in Revelation, the story of faith is a story of God on a quest. God seeking relationship with these odd, wayward creatures molded from the dust of the earth. The logic of salvation is in many ways absurd. I'll repeat that. The logic of salvation is in many ways absurd. God creates creatures with minds and wills of their own, and then spends eons loving them, courting them, wooing them, wanting their love, but wanting their love voluntarily, not because they have to love. And there's the paradox that we all get caught in. God wills our voluntary love and has taken many steps to reach out to us, to know us. With that introduction, I'd like to move to the insert and skip on a few notes about salvation. In the Hebrew Bible, salvation is often seen as deliverance from enemies or occupation, death, adversity. Redemption, as a word, is rooted in the sense of being purchased back from slavery or oppression or captivity. The word Joshua means God saves. It's also Yeshua, Jesus, means God saves. And the word that's at the root of that word, salvation, means moving from a constricting, narrow place to a wider opening space, a kind of opening up, a deep breathing place of opening presence. Presence as in the being of God present with you. Salvation was not known as something for the future. There wasn't really a concept of heaven in much of the Old Testament for those folks. So the sense of salvation is God with us in the sense of Isaiah's writing as now, transforming us, calling us, challenging us, wooing, inviting that voluntary response. Read any of the prophets and you will hear their calling for a response to God. And second, in the New Testament, the word for salvation, soterion, in its forms occurs over 100 times, 50 times or so in the Gospels, talking about deliverance from disease, deliverance from demon possession, release from sin, a whole range of ways of opening up to God and others and newness and freedom of life. What we find in many ways, and what we've referred to before, and I'm going to tell some more stories here soon, the powers around us in family systems, social systems, and political systems would tend to shut us down, invite us into smaller and smaller boxes, cycles of conflict, and invite us into spaces where there is not that breathing room or that grace to know the sense and presence of God as holy in our midst. Jesus does that in profound ways. And I'd like you to see that paradox that Mary Schertz talked about as worked out, as she notes in this chapter, in Jesus' life. In the book of Luke, 7 times he sits with groups of people and works at a transforming relationship. 7 times with the lepers, with Zacchaeus, with a whole range of people, the centurion, with a sick slave, the paralytic, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet, in Jerusalem with 10 lepers, the rich ruler, and Zacchaeus, and then the thief on the cross beside him. He works wooing their hearts, inviting a voluntary response, and all of them respond yes to that opening of their life to God's grace or healing or whatever it is that saves them in that moment, except the rich young ruler who couldn't let go, who is still held by what he holds. So what happens? What happens in Jesus' story is that salvation is known relationally in ways that God's transforming presence can meet them and free them. A story. And this comes out of a real life situation. When I was in college, I was an intern at Sojourner's Peace Ministry in Washington, D.C., this major evangelical group that works at social action and peace and justice around the world. And writes a magazine, and I was in the peace ministry, and we did a flyer. A flyer was on the Catholic priest who was a chaplain for the Enola Gay crew when they dropped the first atomic bomb. And it's a story of his repentance, even as a priest, from something he did 20 years before. And he writes in the story, I prayed with them as they took off, before they took off in that big silver B-29 to drop the first atomic bomb, a second atomic bomb, which killed the largest Catholic community in Nagasaki, Japan. Hundreds of nuns and priests were killed, and I prayed for the folks who were doing that, and they were preaching the message of salvation. So something about the paradox of what we do in this world catches us in relation to those powers around us. And Jesus was catching people, inviting them to newness and openness of seeing another way. And that gets to the point 3 of Mennonite Confession of Faith. This is from the link. You can find it online. And this is from the article on salvation. I invite us to read it together. If you get the insert, we can read this summary of the article. The article's a bit longer than what you read here, but I invite us to read it together. Article 8. We believe that through Jesus Christ, God offers salvation from sin and a new way of life. We receive God's salvation when we repent and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In Christ, we are reconciled with God and brought into the reconciling community. We place our faith in God that by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we may be saved from sin to follow Christ and to know the fullness of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, God offers salvation from sin and a new way of life. It is from the sins that capture us, and we're going to talk about that in the next two items, 4 and 5. And he invites us into a new way of life that is not always seen initially. Another story. While also at Sojourners and working with their peace ministry, I spent 2 or 3 weeks with two fascinating young Catholic guys, Jim Rice and Jim Seymour. So it was the three of us doing peace education in a number of places around Washington, D.C. One of the guys, Jim Seymour, has direct connection to the news you read every day. You will see these pilotless drones sending their smart missiles in on targets and taking them out as a new technique in warfare. Jim Seymour's father was a mechanical engineer, design engineer, who developed the first prototypes of those smart weapons. And Jim Seymour, as a confessing Catholic, told me once what his father told him. He said, I was sitting in the Pentagon watching the camera that was mounted on one of these missiles in Vietnam going slow motion into a village, and he said, I saw the faces of the women and children and men look up, and then I saw a big white flash. And he said, as the rest of the folks in the room were cheering at the success of the weapon, I was crying as a Catholic. Something of the image of God caught me and said, this cannot be. He had known the grace of God personally, and in that moment he had been invited into a new way of life. That isn't easy, because he lost his job. He ended up going meeting to the Pope and appealing to the Pope to speak about this kind of thing and against the Vietnam War. Jim Seymour, his son, also started becoming a very active Catholic peacemaker, starting to hold together the salvation from our own sins, which we cherish and know as the grace of God, and the way we live together in the world as a balance. I watched Jim Seymour's face light up when he told with pride the story of his father's journey after that. Point 4. So what happens inside of us when salvation moves? What happens inside of us? Moving from repentance to adoption. I'd like us to sense this strong movement in salvation. John the Baptist stood up before Jesus and called people to repent from their sins, and thousands did, and Jesus was one of those who was baptized. Repentance means moving away from sinfulness. It was a part of Judaism. Yom Kippur, which Jews just worshipped, just celebrated, celebrates the forgiveness of sin and God's redeeming love. Muslims also affirm of repentance and a way for God to be gracious to them. Their most famous phrase, in the name of God, the gracious and the merciful, was a 4th, 5th century Arabic expression by the Arabic-speaking Christians that they picked up. They believe in a merciful God, and they believe in repentance. What is unique about Christianity is the move toward a sense of adoption. that is, with God's Spirit coming upon us in baptism, as it did on Jesus in the Jordan, we literally become children of God with the image of God restored and transformed within us. The passage we heard read from Ephesians says this. It's in the beginning of your bulletin, and we just read it as a call to worship. We have that clue to it right there. In the last part the people read, "In Christ we also, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in you, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, as this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory." That is, that marking of the seal of the Spirit, as I mentioned before in another sermon, which was in the early church done as a part of baptism, there was a repetition of those words of Jesus, those words given to Jesus from heaven at his own baptism, "Behold my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Those words of adoption literally held them. Salvation is moving not just into repentance from our sin, but into a sense of adoption that we are held as children of God. And the image of God is fully alive within us. And that invites an inner transformation and a transformation of our lives. That is, we join with that mystery that is God that draws us out to the spaces of transformation that are needed. Karl Rahner, a famous theologian, said it this way: God is not the mystery we comprehend, but the mystery that comprehends us, that holds us. And we come to that mystery with our brokenness, with our sin, with our failure, with our addictions, with our humanity, and invite transformation. That is that inner point of salvation that I'd like to move toward in point five. What is that inner music of salvation? If we are joining the song of salvation that God has written from the beginning, remember this God who created with a word, not violence, as they did in the ancient Babylonian myths, where the gods fought, but the God of the Hebrews created with a word, not a sword. And then this God of the Hebrews walked in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, who walked away from him, walked away from God. This God that seeks, how does that inner salvation work? I'd like to put it this way, as noted in the insert. Grace transforms the inner enmity. Enmity is a sense of vicious or violent tension. Inner enmity against, that we have in ourselves, against the broken image of God within us as a result of sin. That is, we all hold a sense of the broken image of God within us that is part of our internal pain of being sinful or being in a state of brokenness. So that grace thus frees us to be children of God and servants in the kingdom of God. So that those outer enmities of the cycles of enmities in social family systems, social systems, and political systems cannot catch our inner enmity and yank us into their place. What happened with Jim Seymour's father when he was watching that video is the freedom of enmity within his heart was not able to be hooked by the outer enmity of the violence he was seeing on the screen in front of him. He was free from being hooked. We all can get hooked in various ways by those enmities around us if we are not free inside. And that kind of freedom is an inner transformation that happens over time. One point, one story I'd like to highlight about that. Remember Peter, who denied Jesus before the crucifixion. He messed up terribly. He must have been feeling terrible about it. Imagine that, the resurrection. He didn't even want to go at one point. He was hesitant. He stands up in the Sanhedrin preaching the sermon we had read to us, part of the sermon about salvation we had read to us. And how does he do that now, freed from that inner enmity when Jesus told him to put the sword away? Remember, he pulled the sword in the Garden of Eden. He denied Jesus. The inner enmity was spinning inside of him. And what did he do when he faced the people who killed Jesus in Acts 3, 13, 14, along into 17? He says this to those people. But you rejected the Holy Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life by whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, the one healed. Whom you see and know, and in the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And what does he do? He catches their enmity? No. He says, and now friends. He says, and now friends. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. He did not respond trying to hook their enmity and cycle up the violence or the conflict there. So what happens? Then that's right before his call to repent and have their sins wiped out. In verse 20, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah as appointed for you, that is Jesus. So that times of refreshing. Think of the Hebrew word for salvation, that openness, that great expansive presence of God where we can breathe free. So, if joining salvation, if receiving the grace of God for our brokenness, and in entering into a journey of transformation with God's Spirit, is that inner music of salvation, where there is more harmony than dissonance, what else can happen? Let's move to point six. Point six. For the church, as the body of Christ, salvation was a way of life in the Spirit and in the flesh together. The Spirit moves through us. I'd like to read a long story now. It comes from Mozambique in Africa. It comes from friends of ours, Steve and Cheryl Hostetter Shirk, working with Mennonite Central Committee in Mozambique. It's from their latest report in October, and I invite you to hear the elements of transformation here, of God's saving grace, and hear about folks who were converted through these efforts. And he's talking about economic development and savings groups in communities. I'll start reading. Savings groups are one of the most dynamic things we're involved in for the last 15 months, with amazing grassroots changes going on, something hard to write about in just a few sentences. People are asking, where was this money? And where has this savings been? Why didn't we know about it earlier? Story after story keeps coming in of how people are empowered, and of how the culture of truth-telling, punctuality, openness, transparency, accountability, and responsibility is being created. A group of people who trust each other meet regularly to contribute to their own savings boxes, and after that, accumulating a certain amount, begin giving out loans to members or others they trust to be repaid with interest. They set aside money in a social fund that serves as an insurance pool for them. They make lots of internal rules and fine any members who violate them. They get back their savings plus interest and money from the fines at the end of the cycle, usually 6 to 12 months, depending on their choice. They have officers, detailed record keeping, exhaustive transparency by full accounting of money during each meeting, and they make decisions together. They are their own bosses. The money comes from them, not from anyone else. The discipline is internal, not imposed from outside. Some of them gather astonishing amounts of money in rural areas where everyone thought they were poor. And when they divide up the funds at the end of the cycle, members have accumulated money to make larger purchases and investments they usually could not afford. This is important because cultural values of sharing make accumulating money difficult, but keep people poor. And because most districts of Mozambique have no banks of any kind. So what? Is that salvation an economic thing? Let's keep reading. The Women's Society of the United Church of Christ learned this from Mennonite Central Committee staff, and since late August has trained and formed upwards of 70 groups in half of Mozambique's provinces. They enter areas where they have interested churches, but emphasize that all people are welcome. Many of the groups contain people from multiple churches, no church at all, or sometimes other faiths. In one place, the weekly meeting before the church service. Now the service starts on time instead of routinely 90 minutes late. Group members, helps us feel good. Group members pay fines for arriving late to savings meetings, not to church. And the new habit transferred. In another, the savings group met after church and group members who were not part of the church started coming to services. Some became believers, and now people need to come to church early to get a seat instead of starting 60 to 90 minutes late. In another church where members seldom, if even, had half of a metrical, that is a 2 cents, to put in the offering, the 12 saving group members contributed 50 metricals. What he's saying here is things went up. We promise you, they told the visiting head of the Women's Society, you are going to see great changes here. The women spearleading this effort want to make it wider through the interchurch organization as soon as we can provide more funding for basic expenses of seminars and training. And here's the point. The president of the denomination, the church denomination, said that in just 6 months, these had revolutionized communities. He said that earlier, if he wanted to talk with someone in a rural community, they would look down or away or be reluctant to speak. Now people raise up, speak freely and openly, and with dignity. That open space, the image of God within them has been transformed in a community of gracious encounter where they've provided a structure to generate their own wealth with dignity. He talked about how so many of their churches and the people, so many of their churches, the leaders' efforts over the years have come to nothing, and how this shows the need to change our way of working with people because it is leading to completely different results. I could read on. What's happening here is an amazing transformation of the enmity of poverty that kept people down in their own spirits and kept some people away from even church. When Jesus stood up in Nazareth in Luke 4 and opened Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." This kind of good news is a part of a broader sense of salvation in Hebrew scriptures that goes along with a freedom from sin, and that is a sense of shalom, that the kingdom of God and the sense of salvation that Jesus and the disciples brought has a broader sense of building wholeness and openness and wideness in a whole range of settings. And the parallel to Luke 4 is Acts 4, where the disciples in the early church began sharing meals together and making sure no one was in severe need. Salvation happened with a transformation of the inner life and the outer life. That, in number 6, is a turning, a profound turning, turning toward amazing grace we're going to sing about at the close of this sermon, turning inside out, that is, our lives are open to God and each other in new ways, turning away from our delusion and brokenness, and turning to life in a new way. I'd like to conclude this sermon with point 7, because some folks might ask about it. And this is also from a footnote to the Mennonite Confession of Faith on Salvation. There's been a lot of debate in some church circles and theological churches on how salvation happens. And I'd like us to read through this, and I'll read it, and I invite you to follow on point 7. There are 3 views of atonement within salvation. That is, how this inner transformation and outer transformation actually works. First, in the history of Christian thought, there have been 3 major views of the atonement. Each has a basis in Scripture and contributes to our understanding of salvation. By breaking the power of sin and death, Christ is conquering over evil, the Christ the victor view. By canceling our debt of sin, Christ is a sacrifice and pays the ransom on our behalf. That is substitutionary atonement, substitutes for us. By opening the new way to life, Christ shows God's love, inspiring us to receive that love and love God and others in return, the moral influence view. So here we have those 3 ways, and our Confession of Faith says those 3 ways can work together for that transformation. But each of them moves against that inner enmity. Each of them moves against that. So where do we go with a sense of salvation? Where do we go? At the close of the sermon, I'd like us to go into a space of reflective silence. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit, you meet us. You meet us, inviting us further on the path of adoption as your children in the image and grace of God. You know what we bring that stands in the way, You know the ways we are still hooked in our hearts where grace has not yet freed us, where God's transforming peace has not yet met us. We pray in this moment of silence that your amazing grace and peace would speak to us about how you are journeying with us from the path of having received your grace and on the path of your transforming presence. Let us listen in hope. Lord God, as we sing in hope now, a song that is a gift of a former slave trader to your church universal, may we do so with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.